Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this fifth Sunday of Easter. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey and Father Tom Norris, and today we will hear the Gospel from St. John and continue our conversation started last week in regards to Father Tom's book, Mary in the Mystery. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
A Marian pilgrimage is set for July 7th through 16th, and you can be a part of it. You will fly to Paris and Pau. Visit the Marian shrines of Fatima, Lourdes, and Portugal. Spiritual director for the trip will be Father Angel Montano of Sacred Heart Church. You'll depart Corpus Christi on July 7th and return on July 16th. For complete details, call Sacred Heart Catholic Church office, 883-6082.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and good morning to you.
Good morning, Barbara.
Thank you very much, Barbara.
You too.
Because this is May Day.
May Day, well, in some ways, yeah. May flowers.
Yes.
Our April showers, which we've had, have now brought, hopefully, May flowers.
Right. Well, the year's flying by. Well, we have a wonderful program today again, but we'll start off with our Gospel of St. John, so if we can prepare our hearts to listen to his word this morning.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes, so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into the fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that gospel is such a visual, considering that many of us have been trimming back our shrubs pruning and doing a lot of yard work to prepare for the
and watching
summer.
The fruit come.
Exactly.
I've got orange trees and lemon trees and fig trees in my yard, and just watching them coming to life is wonderful.
I have roses, and it's beautiful to see.
But knowing if you cut one off, they're gone. You know, they wither.
Exactly. But if you prune them, then they all come back more beautiful than they were.
Right.
Beautiful gospel.
Well, we were talking last week with Father Tom, as Barbara said at the beginning of the program, Mary and the Mystery, the woman in whom divinity and humanity rhyme. And I noticed, Father Tom, in your book, of course, last week we spoke of Mary clothed in the Word, and I was thinking of her as I was reading the Gospel this morning, you know, about the Word. You're already clean. You're already alive with the Word in you. And again, she exemplifies that. There's another attribute that I found intriguing that you bring forth in your book, and that is that Mary is the mother of beautiful love. And, of course, we call her in those Marian songs of May the fairest mother, the fairest mother of love. And you also speak of, like, three kinds of beauty that you've talked about with me, the three kinds of beauty. But anyway, could you explain some of this mother of beautiful love?
Yes. Well, the three kinds of beauty, there's external beauty, and of course it's much sought after and rightly
so. Some of us fall short of that one anyway.
Indeed. and we have you know, the Miss Universe competitions, right, and so on. Then there is a further level of beauty, which is the interior beauty of the person, moral beauty, spiritual beauty, say goodness, generosity, courage, mm-hmm,
the
so
fruits
on.
Of the spirit,
the fruits of the spirit in
right.
particular.
Sure. Right.
And then there is the divine beauty, which is the source of both moral, spiritual beauty and also external beauty. So we can see that there's an order of importance, of gradation of them. A little example that would occur to me is that of, say, Mother Teresa. Mm-hmm. Mother Teresa would not probably have won Miss World, Miss Universe.
No,
you know,
no.
She probably wouldn't have won that. Mm-hmm. But her beauty was that of her spiritual, moral beauty, of her great love for God and for people, mm-hmm, particularly her compassion, her humanity, her nearness to the not only to the poor, but to the poorest of the poor. So much so that one of our first biographers, Malcolm Muggeridge, mm-hmm, who was an atheist living right. in England, highly educated, brilliant man, he heard about this woman and he went to verify the facts, you know, that were reported, namely that she lived with the street people of Calcutta. Mm-hmm. And when he saw her, he was so struck by the beauty of what he saw happening around him in this most ugly scenario, externally mm-hmm. speaking. Mm-hmm. He saw the reflected beauty of Christ, the Christ of the poor and the broken and the little people, and of Mary. And he wrote a life of her, which made her kind of very famous in the English-speaking world, called Something Beautiful for God.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
remember,
the things of God are particularly beautiful. People who really often converts to the faith know this. People who weren't born with the faith, they often become believers, maybe because they're struck by something beautiful about faith and faith life. Very often the witness of somebody, you know, a great witness, like that example with Mother Teresa and Malcolm Muggeridge. So Mary is the mother of beautiful love because she is the one who shows such love for God, a love so great that her yes is full of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the word of God then, it clothes her and dresses her. Her dress is, if you like, the word of God, the word lived.
Mm-hmm.
And because she's that kind of woman, she was the one that God the Father could make his ultimate offer to humanity with. And his ultimate offer was to give his beloved son, mm-hmm. his eternal son, mm-hmm. to entrust that son to a creature on earth. And the creature was Mary. And she became his mother. So in so many senses, she's the mother of beautiful love.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a unique beauty to Mary. Right. And that's what attracts people to her.
Yeah.
Yes.
And the fact that she's not God. I mean, I think sometimes people, in not understanding Mary, almost when they look at us as mm-hmm. Catholics and our extreme love for her, almost think we deify her. And that's mm-hmm. not that at all. But she reflects mm-hmm. that beautiful love, that divine
that's
love
right.
that is so evident and obvious in her own life that we find through the Gospels and certainly reflecting Jesus Christ, whom she opened her life to.
Yes.
I think it was you or somebody last week or when we were talking about the beauty will save the world.
Yes.
And that conversation just kind of came to mind again, that this mm-hmm. beauty that Mary reflects is really a salvation when it attracts people,
yes.
such as Malcolm Muggeridge. And I think yes. that's the first time I heard of Mother Teresa many, many years ago when yes. I read his book.
Yes.
But that her beauty, again, not the external beauty, mm-hmm. but the spiritual, the moral beauty, reflecting God to this man who didn't believe, really yes. saved him and brought
that's right.
him
that's right.
on a journey. So
I guess we could say she had a light. People who have that kind of beauty have
a light
within
yeah.
them.
Right.
They have a life within them, and that
light
radiates.
Right.
There's a lovely American example of that. Thomas Merton,
mm-hmm.
who is a convert again from a kind of a practical atheist,
yeah,
an
right,
agnostic,
right.
a learned, educated, yeah. literary, who loved great literature, and he hears of this Russian emigrant who had to flee the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, Catherine Doherty,
mm-hmm.
and that she works with the poor people of Harlem in New York.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't believe it, but he goes down and he sees her work with these people, and immediately he feels the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
This kind of, there's something beautiful about what she
mm-hmm.
does.
Mm-hmm.
And he becomes a believer, he becomes a Catholic, and he becomes a monk and a great teacher.
Right.
And it was, again, because he encountered in her witness, a reflection of the beauty of the things of God. And that's what won him over. And he was a poetic, literary kind of figure. But he saw here is the final reflection of the beauty and the splendor of the things of God. And that's why he became a believer.
Right, and it just kind of goes back to us to show us, you know, how much of a reflected love inside of ourselves, or a love that we reflect upon and then radiates outside of us, how important that is. I know the Pope in Benedict XVI has spoken so much recently about silence, and that's really attracted me because, and this conversation brings it to light again, that it's that interior silence where one encounters beauty.
That's right.
Both within themselves, but in God, you know, and that Mary, that rhyming you said that Mary exemplifies for us in speaking in your book, where the divinity and the humanity rhyme. And it's really only in the silence of one's life that can be accentuated and really discovered, I think you might say. And it's that people radiate to others to bring them.
Yeah, Mary is a great example, isn't she? She treasured these words. You know, if you think about treasuring, I mean, maybe I get a beautiful message from somebody, a lovely email, and I'm driving in my car, and it comes back to me. I'm treasuring it. You know, she pondered it. She reflected. Mm-hmm. She's a deep silence. But on that silence, God could speak himself. Mm-hmm. Like a painting is often set against a background.
Right.
You know, the background could be something else entirely to set off the beauty of the painting.
Right.
And so Mary is that silence against which God could speak his eternal word. Mm-hmm. So she makes herself a kind of nothing.
Right, and the more silent she is, the louder the word is.
That's right.
Because
two couldn't speak at the same time.
Exactly.
Her son is the word.
Right.
The word made flesh, and he by the gospel of his words and of his deeds, and especially by the great deed of delivering himself even unto death out of love even for those who killed him, that in that way he said his great word. But the background against which that word is spoken and lived is Mary.
And that is a true, I mean, I love that example and that image, because that truly is the height of love, when you can, and this is what Jesus said, unless you die to yourself, whoever tries to hold on will lose.
Yes.
But in Mary, we see someone who was willing to absent herself, you might say, from the public forum to give room, to give life to the other, to give life to Jesus, because knowing that he is the Word. Mm. And so the more she was silent, the more he could be who he is and not put herself first and put herself in the front. And that's humility. I mean, that's not...
She didn't want to be the focus.
Right, exactly. And it's not that humility is self-abasement or just making myself, you know, putting myself down, but it's silencing the self so that the other can come to life and to speak. And you know, you think of mothers, and as we're in May, we're looking toward Mother's Day, and how many mothers in our own lives and experience have done that, you know, put themselves second, either
to their families
their
or their
families
own parents
through, and really enjoying the accomplishments of their husband or their children, and really glorying in that, but not putting themselves to the front. So
like the gospel, the fruits.
Yes, by their fruits you will know them, exactly. Well, when we come back, I'd like to cover two other areas, and that is Mary's adventure and Mary's mission in the church, especially today.
Wonderful. All right, we are going to take a short break, and we will be right back. Please stay with us.
Take a swing for a good cause on Saturday, May 16th at the OLCC Golf Tournament at Oso Beach Municipal Golf Course, 5801 South Alameda. Proceeds benefit Our Lady of Corpus Christi. Your entry fee includes green fees, cart, and lunch afterward. For further details, call Al Lujan, 361-215-8173.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, we're continuing our conversation with Bishop and Father Tom Norris in regards to his book, Mary and the Mystery. And I wanted to let our listeners know that it's a wonderful book with an introduction and conclusion written by a husband and wife. It's less than 100 pages, has wonderful prayers, and it can be purchased here locally. Or if you want to go online, go to www.newcitypress.com. So it's wonderful to know that we can get it here locally or online.
It's available.
It's available. So thank you, Father Tom.
Sure. Father Tom, as we mentioned before we took the break, you speak of Mary as having an adventure. And I, You know, I think so often we really look at Mary, or when we talk about Mary or people think of Mary, we immediately think of devotions, apparitions and these kind of things, the rosary, which, of course, is an incredibly beautiful prayer for us. But perhaps we don't always embrace the idea because it may be relatively new, actually, at least in our times, of Mary being on an adventure of life. And and we always speak today of adventures in life. You know, we always want to kind of do things different. On to the next thing. That's perhaps in many ways her life was like that, which escapes us when we don't see that she was on an adventure. Yeah. Her life was an adventure. Would you like to speak to that a little bit?
Yeah, there's a lovely line in one of the Psalms which says, "Blessed is the man or woman who has decided in his or her heart to go on the holy journey." Because life unfolds like that. We don't get it all together. It has its stages. And when we give ourselves to a great ideal, it does lead us into an adventure. Even a sportsman or woman knows if they aim at standing on the podium to get the gold medal in the Olympics, they make plans for that. They train very hard. There will be the stages, the competitions, then the great occasion. But even that will be a further adventure for them. And because they aim so high, then their life has a great adventure. And life will be either something of an adventure or else becomes very boring for us. Now, inevitably, there's going to be a certain amount of tediousness about life.
Sure.
But we need a great ideal, and the human heart kind of craves for an ideal. Now, Mary lived by the greatest possible ideal, which is not only to put God in the first place, but to let God, the summit of God's plan, happen through her. And it did bring her into a great adventure. I mean, we alluded already to the fact that a prophet, Simeon, recognizes the Holy Child as she brings him to the temple and takes the child in his arms and says, "This child is set for the falling and the rising of many, and your own soul a sword shall pierce." So Mary would have known that there would have been some highly dramatic moments in her life. And she wouldn't have, I mean, no doubt she didn't foresee precisely what that sword of sorrow was going to be. But it did happen. And and she's faithful even in that, in the darkness of Calvary. And so she kind of grows still further again and pursues faithfully. And we know that when the churches gather together, the 120 people with the apostles for Pentecost, she is the one steadying them, because St. Luke deliberately says, and they were gathered together with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, in prayer. So you can see that her journey unfolds. It is true that we can often, you know, it's good for us to have devotions, as you mentioned, but maybe the imitation of Mary, we can imitate her. Okay, all due proportion being guarded. But we do, if we like her, welcome her son, if we keep his word, if we love his gospel and live by it, because that's essentially what she did. She gave God's infinity dwindle to infancy. Welcome. She's the woman of welcome of God. She's the woman who treasures his word, who lives it, you know, lives it on practical occasions, at a wedding, for example, when her son is now 30 years of age and elicits from him his first intervention. And she lives it by carrying the cross with him. And that's the mark for all Christians. She's the one who carries it par excellence. There are very few occasions in history when barbarous executioners ask the mother of the one being executed to attend, to be present, you know. But Mary attended the execution of her son, and a huge adventure. But then she sees the fruit of that coming in the early church. I could maybe make all that very concrete through a little experience which I could tell very quickly. It's about young people that I knew of who went on vacation to the mountains, and I like the mountains a lot, and I go to them my own vacations. So they had a beautiful day climbing one of the peaks on the Italian side, the Dolomites of the Alps. And they're coming back down in the evening, and they feel very happy, tired but really happy, because they've been to the top, they've eaten their good things, and they see a little chapel, and they go into the chapel to say a prayer, and they notice that in the chapel there is a sanctuary lamp, so the Blessed Sacrament is there. And one of them, we'll call her Claire, one of them has these thoughts as she's just kneeling there. She says, "Jesus, you found this lovely way of staying with us in the Eucharist. Why didn't you find a way of leaving us, your mother? You left us yourself in the Eucharist. But why didn't you find a way of leaving us your mother? And the question stays in her soul, and after a little while, she seems to hear the answer. I didn't leave her because I wanted to see her in you.
Mm.
She didn't fully understand the words. I wanted to see her in you. But the word stayed with her for the next few days. And then she began to understand that Jesus will see her in us if we imitate her in her journey.
Mm.
If we say yes, repeat the yes when it is hard, turn the yes into acts of love for people, as at Cana, as in I'm Karim, with Elizabeth and Zachary, and continue to say yes even when the cross bites into our lives, and we then imitate Mary. We become little Marys, but Jesus will see her in us, and that would be his greatest joy.
And that's, I would imagine, that's why the fathers of the Second Vatican Council spoke of Mary as the model of the church. She's the model of each one of us.
Yes.
So as you said, how beautiful our devotions are, but it's just not enough. I mean, we sustain that spirit of love with her through prayers and devotions, but also in a more profound way, really, by living her life in that spontaneity to God's word.
Yes.
I go back to the, we talked about, I believe last time, of Mary responding to the words of the angel Gabriel that your cousin Elizabeth is with child. She didn't say go to her, but that spontaneity of love to get up and go.
Yes.
It's that word then lived in a very simple way. That's nothing that any of us couldn't do as well. If I could, since our time is running a little short, but we speak then of Mary's adventure, so we can go from the beginning of her life at the Annunciation all the way to the cross and to the upper room at Pentecost as well. So there's a pattern of life that we see evolving in her by her giving her life to God. But today, what you speak of Mary has a mission, had a mission. Mm. And of course, when we talk about the new evangelization today, we speak of even John Paul II spoke of everyone as a missionary.
Yes.
Everyone has mission. We're all sent to go to the ends of the earth and bring the good news. What would you say that, how does Mary relate to this mission that is the church's, to bring Christ to others? How could we make that kind of real for today as well?
Yeah. Well, as you say, Bishop Michael, I mean, the church sees in her the star of the new evangelization, a kind of a star guiding us and how to do the new evangelization. And we're all expected to do it. It's not just for the priests and the bishops and the sisters of the church. It's everyone. But your question is then, how does Mary show us how to do it? She shows it precisely by the way she lives the Word of God in the ordinary things, like helping an aging cousin who is expecting her baby, like attending a wedding, like having eyes for the needs of those round about her. It is transforming the everyday in the light of the words of God from the Old Testament and the words spoken to herself.
So doing the ordinary in an extraordinary way.
That's right.
With extraordinary love.
Yeah. See, the biggest danger in many ways for us in our faith life is to think that that holiness is for a few. The church in that same great council says that the call to authentic living, which we call holiness, is in fact the call, it's universal. There's no such thing as an ordinary layman or woman.
Right.
For every layman or woman is an extraordinary creation of God's grace. And Mary is a lay person. That's what we must remember. She is with the lay people. And she shows that holiness is the ordinary badge, the ordinary dress, of the Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, she has a total perfect holiness, we know.
Sure.
But, I mean, the holiness of those who fall and get up again, tremendous holiness, who know themselves to be sinners but are humble. And Jesus is always saying, look, you're great, you're uplifted, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that kind of holiness is the way of the new evangelization. So to act, but then at the right moment to speak to. Mary acted first, but she also spoke.
Right.
We need to be able to speak as well. And that means then, too, that in the great realms that make up contemporary life, business, politics, all of that, that we ought to be present there by living present by our capacities, our abilities as well.
It sounds as if, you know, that, just in my own language, that Mary was attracted to the beauty that is God through his word, and God was then attracted to her in finding her, as you mentioned earlier, last week, I believe, to give life to her son, and that it's this beauty that we find, that we can find inside of ourselves and reflect to others that draws people to us, and it's in that then, after people are attracted to that beauty, that we can speak say where that beauty is found and where we found the source of that. And again, I think that's a beautiful way to encapsulate the meaning of the new evangelization is our mission. Mary came from a small country, a small town, a small neighborhood, and yet is around the world, is the mother and model of all
and
Christians.
Our guide.
And our guide, So I think she really is that model for us with our devotions and prayers. But certainly it also dawns on me, and I know we're running out of time, but if we just look at the mysteries of the rosary, I think that, if I'm not wrong, that adventure of her life is really unfolded from the Annunciation to Pentecost.
That's right. I mean, the mysteries of joy, the mysteries of sorrow, the mysteries of glory, and the mysteries of light so often. You know, all those things which really make up life for us, don't they?
Right.
We have times of joy, times of sorrow, little moments maybe of glory where the clouds part and something great that keeps us going appears to us.
So perhaps as we say the rosary, especially during this month, but at all times, is to see that as we meditate on those mysteries, we are really inviting her into our life and our life into her mystery to follow Christ more more readily. So thank you very much for being with us.
Thank you.
It was wonderful. Thank you, Father
Barbara,
Tom.
It was good to be with you.
Thank you. It was nice being with you
thank
too,
you,
Bishop. So if you could close our session with a prayer and a blessing, please.
Sure. Let us pray. Almighty, ever-living God, constantly accomplish the Paschal mystery within us, that those who you were pleased to make new in holy baptism may under your protective care bear much fruit and come to the joys of eternal life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Bishop and Father Tom, and thank you for spending Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.